John chapter 8. As we come to John chapter 8, we obviously are continuing our study in the Gospel of John, where we're looking this year at the idea of believing in Christ, the idea of trusting in Jesus, whether that be for salvation, the experience of salvation, eternal life, or whether that be the idea of continuation in our belief, that we, once we trust Christ, that we would continue to live a life that exemplifies faith in Christ, that everything we do would represent the idea that we are trusting Christ. And so we come to John chapter 8, and once again we see this tension that is growing in John chapter 8 in the Gospel of John. This tension that actually began back in chapter 5. You remember when Jesus healed a man, and he did so on the Sabbath day. And as a result of that, many accused him of breaking the law or their tradition, whatever you may understand there. And because of that, there was an animosity that grew to the point that they were desiring to kill Jesus. And we have seen that growing throughout the Gospel of John. We will see it continue to grow throughout our study in the Gospel of John all the way into next year. And we're going to see it actually culminate at the cross, aren't we? Where what Jesus says here, "You are seeking to kill me," is going to be fulfilled. Not only because of the plan of man, but because of the plan of God. I remind you that the death of Christ was not something that caught God by surprise. It was part of his plan to offer his son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sin. And so we see in John chapter 8, once again, this growing tension that is occurring between Jesus and the Jews. Now that word within the Gospel of John, Jews, points to many times the idea of the religious leaders, not the Jews as a collective group, because there were many Jews that believed in Jesus, right? And so it's the idea of the religious leaders, the elite ones especially, that rejected Jesus because he threatened their authority, their perceived authority. And so we've seen this tension growing and growing and growing. And now we're going to see once again that Jesus addresses them. It's a hard statement that Jesus makes in this passage, especially when we think about the ones that he's speaking to. He's speaking to the religious leaders or those that think that they are the true heirs of Abraham, the true children of Abraham. In essence, they are the ones that would say, all the promises are ours because we are, in our genealogy, we are connected to Abraham. We are Israel. We are the Jews. And therefore, all the promises of God are for us. And that, in part, would be true. In part, would be true. But Jesus is going to make a statement here to these Jews that were children, yes, children of Abraham through their genealogy. He's going to make a statement that Abraham truly is not their father. And God, we'll take it to the next step, God is not their father, but Satan is. They are, even though they're Jews, even though they are, in our genealogy, connected to Abraham, they are children of Satan. Children of the devil. You can imagine the response that's going to come because of that statement. Let's listen to the Gospel of John as we read here, beginning in verse 37, as Jesus speaks these words. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. That word there in the Greek is the word for seed, offspring. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Interesting the way that Jesus makes a statement there. In the original language, it's the idea, my word has no hold on you. My word has no room in your heart and in your mind. The true word. Now, obviously, these individuals would say, we're people of the word. We believe the word of God. But Jesus would say, you're not holding to the true word of God. My word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Here we go. They answered and they said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, literally was saying to them. It's not one single statement that Jesus makes here, but he is saying to them in several ways, in several occasions. He says to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. In other words, prove that you're connected to Abraham. Prove that you're children of God, if you will, by doing the deeds of Abraham or the deeds of God. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. What an accusation against the Son of God. Many times I am overwhelmed by the humility of Christ, by God in general, but of Jesus Christ, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who knows all things, the one who has all authority. And here are sinners that are speaking to the Son of God, the Holy One of God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, amen? Speaking to the Messiah, and they say, in essence, you were born of fornication. We know who our mother and fathers are. We have one Father, and His name is God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. That's a reoccurring theme within the Gospel of John several times, the idea that He is the one that is sent from God, which once again tells us of the idea of Jesus' connection to the Messiah, the one that was going to be sent by God, that God was going to send a Redeemer. And Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, over and over again is saying, I am the one that God sent. I did not come of my own initiative. This is not my own plan, but the Father sent me just as He prophesied through the prophets and through His word all the way through the scriptures that He was going to send a Redeemer. Why do you not understand such accusations here? Why do you not understand what I am saying? Let me tell you why. It is because you cannot hear my word. Once again, interesting. He does not say, because you do not hear my word, or you will not hear my word, but He says, because you cannot hear my word. It is not possible for you to hear my word, because you are not true children of Abraham. You are not true children of God. The flesh profits nothing. The only thing that profits anything in our lives is the Spirit of God. You cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When you think about Satan, you might think of one who occasionally lies. Or you might think of one who more often than not lies. Or you might even think of one who 99.9% of the time lies. But Jesus says there is no truth in him at all. It reminded me of 1 John where it tells us that there is no darkness in God, no none at all. And on the counterpart, we have the statement about Satan, there is no truth in him, none at all. Whatever he speaks, listen, whatever he speaks, even if he does speak something that is logically true, even if he does speak something that is technically correct, he is lying because he is deceiving and he is twisting it for his own purposes. Did he not do that in Genesis chapter 3? Did he not speak something that was accurate and yet use it for his own ploy, for his own purpose of destruction? Because he is a liar and a murderer and has been so from the very beginning. He speaks a lie whenever he speaks. And he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. No wonder that God would tell us to tell the truth, that we should not bear false witness. Why would that be? Because we represent the devil when we do that, because he is the father of lies. And we associate ourselves with him when we deal with falsehood. We are to bear witness of the truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Why? Because they're religious? No. Why? Because they're Jewish? No. Because they do not believe the promises of God, and they do not believe in the one that God sent. Father, we pray today that you would open our eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ. That today, as truth is spoken, and I would pray as I have been praying, Lord, today especially, that you would help me speak only words of truth, that you would protect me, Lord, and allow me only to speak what is accurate and according to your word. Lord, we pray that your truth would prevail in this place, that your truth would open our eyes, and that you would find in this place a people that would rejoice in the truth, people that would embrace the truth, a people that would listen to your word and would hide it in our hearts, Lord. And we would allow it to transform us and renew us and make us more into the very image of Christ. Father, we pray that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit of truth, would reign in this place. We, Father, ask today that you would control us through your Holy Spirit. We give ourselves to you. For we know that, Lord, we can do nothing of our own. There is nothing good that can come out of our lives through our flesh. And so, Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you give us grace and mercy afresh today? And would you show us the beauty of Christ, our Messiah? And we pray this in his name. Amen. Once again, a strong sense of accusations that are made here. And the key thought that I came up with today for this passage was the idea simply this: the true children of Abraham are those who believe. That's a short statement. If I could write a longer statement, I would fill it out more and kind of explain what exactly belief means there. But I think within the audience that we have today, we know that we're talking about true faith, right? Not just the idea, I believe in something, but I believe in God. Especially, I believe in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and life, and that through Christ, no one comes to the Father except through him. And so our faith finds its home in Christ. And the true children of Abraham are those who believe in Christ. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's not necessarily about genealogy. You may be Jewish and you may be connected to Abraham through genealogy, and that's good. But there is something else that is required to be a child of Abraham, and that is to believe in Christ. When I was thinking about that statement, it made me think about Abraham, how central he is to our faith. I mean, obviously, within the Old Testament scriptures, we see over and over again the references to Abraham and his life and the idea of his faith in God. Abraham, literally his name means father of many. You remember his name was changed from Abram, father, to father of many. Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, father of many. Why is he to be called the father of many? For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. A multitude of nations. Not just I have made you the father of the whole line of the Jews or of Israel. Because not all that are Israel are Israel. Not all, Paul would say, that are Jewish are of Abraham. But God said, I will call you Abraham, for I'm going to make you. I will do this. It's not something that Abraham did. I mean, obviously, we can look at the life of Abraham over and over again throughout the scriptures, and we can see the grace of God upon Abraham, can we not? Grace is poured out upon Abraham, and he goes pretty well for a while. And then he slips up, doesn't he? Slips up, that's a southern way of saying sin, right? He slipped up. No, he sinned against God. Even though he was saved, even though he was given the covenant and the promises. The promises were not based upon the works of Abraham. They were based upon the promise of God. Amen to that. Amen to that. But I will give you a new name, for I have made you. I love that. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. That took place back in Genesis chapter 12. Once again, key portion of Scripture. Key portion of Scripture. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He's a blessing to the nations. We don't see that completely in the Old Testament scriptures. We don't see that completely in the Hebrew scriptures all the way fulfilled in essence. We do see it on occasion, though, don't we? We see individuals that were not a part of Israel that are blessed by the promises of Abraham, the covenant that was made to Abraham. But I will, through you, I will bless all the families of the earth. Remember in Genesis chapter 22 that God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. From a logical perspective, it makes no sense. God had promised him a son, the one through whom all the blessings would come. And no doubt Abraham would be thinking, Isaac, he's my only son, right? My only begotten son. Yeah, there's Ishmael, but he was not of his own loins in essence, not from Sarah. It was a promise to be made not of works of man, but by faith in God. And that promise did not come until both of them were dead in their own body in essence. 90 years of age and 100 years of age, and then God brings that promise to their life. Because it's by the work of God, not by the work of man. And so Abraham offers Isaac as a sacrifice. Oh, he didn't kill him, but he did offer him in his heart, did he not? He was ready to put him to death. And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And your seed," listen, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Should we herald Abraham? Because after all, it's all by faith, right? It's not by works. You better believe that we should herald Abraham because God recognizes that he obeyed him. How do we know that Abraham believed in God? Because he obeyed him. Faith and obedience are always connected together. You can't have one without the other. If you believe that's true, you are, as James would say, you are deceiving yourself and lying to everyone around you. Paul touches upon this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. What does it mean, this seed that God was speaking of with regard to Abraham and his offspring? He says, "Now the promises which were spoken to Abraham and to his seed," there it is. He does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many. You can take that however you want to. Seeds referring to Jews, Israel, the nations, people in general, whatever you want to say. Paul says it's not with regard to seeds that this promise is going to come, but according to the seed of Abraham, the offspring, the descendant of Abraham that would come by the way of God's grace. Not referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed. That is, Paul says and explains and clarifies, Christ. In other words, what are the promises of God? What are the promises of God to come through? Through Abraham, yes. But through whom in Abraham? Through his seed. And who is the seed of Abraham? Christ. All the promises of God are found in Christ alone. Do we not say that? Christ alone. Is that not part of the Reformation, the opening of our eyes to the Word of God, or returning to the Word of God and finding that it's in Christ alone that we have our means of grace and salvation? That is Christ. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, that is after Abraham, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, and we can apply this to our Christian life today, if the inheritance of heaven, we are heirs of Christ, right? We do look forward to an inheritance, do we not? We look forward to the day when God is going to give us our inheritance. We don't long just for the inheritance, we long for the one that gives us the inheritance, though. For if the law was the basis of our salvation, it's not by grace, Paul's going to say. Listen, for if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise or a covenant or the word of God. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. And when did he give it to Abraham? Before or after the law? Before the law. 430 years before the law was given to Moses, God gave this promise. Not because Abraham necessarily kept the laws and regulations, and therefore God gave him the promise, but God gave him the promise. Because it's not based upon our works, it's based upon the promise of God. When did he give this promise to Abraham, Paul would say? When he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? Before he was circumcised. Because once again, it's not based upon works, it's based upon grace. Circumcision was to be the reflection of the promise of God that was given to Abraham. You will do this because I have made a covenant with you. Not do this so that you can receive my covenant, but I have given you the promises of God. Paul says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Listen to this. And I would encourage you, I was listening as we were preparing last week to talk about Romans. Dan, I know, he was listening to the book of Romans when we were working on his headphones, and I started doing the same thing. And chapter 2 just stood out to me. Listen to this, Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and we could say only. I am not Jewish. There are people that are Jewish. But he is not one who is just outwardly a Jew, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart. That's the new covenant, isn't it? Listen, there are many, not to pick on any particular people, but I'll go all the way around if I can, okay? There are many Jews that are circumcised that will not inherit the promises of God because they haven't believed in Christ. And there are many Southern Baptists who have been baptized and think that they're religious and they are active in the church and they will bust hell wide open because they have not trusted in Christ. It goes all the way around because God is no respecter of persons in that way. It's all based upon faith in Christ. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit. Which we go back to Jeremiah, do we not? Do we not go back to Ezekiel and we say, the new covenant where God said he would circumcise our hearts, and he would place the word within us so that we would want to obey him. It's not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Well, listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Going back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Wow, what an amazing statement, isn't it? I mean, we're not told everything that Abraham was told, right? We're not told everything that Jesus preached or spoke, are we? Remember, John's going to tell us at the end of the book, if I recorded everything, even the books of all the world could not contain all the things that Jesus has done. Wish I could have been there when Abraham heard the gospel. But the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The true children of Abraham are those that believe in Christ. The true children of God, the true children of Abraham, are the ones that believe in Messiah. Let me give you, I compose these as questions, and I'll try to present them as a statement. Let me ask you, based upon this passage here and how Jesus identifies who are those that are the true children of Abraham, let me ask you three questions and make three statements out of those questions. First of all, are you doing the deeds of Abraham? If you want to know if you're a true child of Abraham, a true child of God, we can ask these questions from this passage. And the first one would be this. Are you doing the deeds of Abraham? Are you doing the deeds of God? Jesus said, if you were of God, you would love me. They say, we have a father who is Abraham. He said, if Abraham was your father, you would do the things of Abraham. You would follow the promises of Abraham. Deeds, works. Once again, works do not save us. faith is the only means of salvation. Works testify to the fact that faith is resident in our lives. Amen? It's not by works, it's by grace. We're not saved by works of the law, we're saved by the grace of God. By grace through faith we have been saved. Not works of the law, lest anyone can boast. There's nothing in our lives that can produce salvation. And the Apostle Paul would say over and over again, like he did in the book of Philippians, all those things I reckoned and counted as righteousness in my life that added to my sense of salvation, I count them as nothing. That's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge. Maybe we should consider the Apostle Paul as our example in that. Maybe some of us in here have some things that we're holding on to that we think, for some reason, they're adding to our salvation. They're adding to our experience of being saved and having righteousness. Maybe we think, well, I've always been in this church. I was born in this church. There's no doubt why God saved me, because I've always been a part of the church. I came from a Christian family. Or some of us may say, I've been serving in the church. I haven't just been a member of the church. Southern Baptists are good for that, aren't they? Getting your name on a membership roll and getting some kind of confidence in your eternal life based upon your name being on a list. Listen, it's not about being on a list. It's about being in the book of life. It's not about our deeds. We can't say, well, God saved me because I did all these. It's not based on that. Our salvation is based upon Christ and faith in Him alone and His work. And I would go on to say, and His work of calling as well. He's the one that opens our eyes. He's the one that quickens us and makes us alive. He's the one that gives us faith. For that grace and faith that leads to our salvation is a gift of God. It's not something we produce. It's something that's given to us. Jesus says, if you were true children of Abraham, He doesn't say you would do His deeds. He says, if you're children of Abraham, do the deeds of Abraham. The thing is, you can't do the deeds of Abraham, even if you try, if you are not a child of Abraham. You can't do the deeds of God. You can't do the things that are right if you're not a child of God. It's time for us to stop thinking, if I just do what's right, God will be okay with me. If I just get my life in order, if I just would come to my senses, if my child or my sibling would just come to their senses, they would see they need Christ. No, it's not about that. It's about a work of God. God working in our hearts to open our eyes, for there are none that understand, no, not one. There are none that seek after God. Listen, there are none that call on God. God does the calling. There were two deeds in particular that stand out in my life about Abraham. Just in a general way. And the first one would be this. Faith. Faith. And I could go back and we could read in the New Testament on several occasions where the Apostle Paul addresses Abraham's faith. That it was not his own faith. That it was something God did in his life. But the deed of faith, the work of faith, the good deed of believing in the promises of God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. God gives a promise. Then Abraham, he believed in the Lord. That is the key statement. And many times in the New Testament, it goes back to that statement. Romans chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham is heralded as the one who is a father of faith, is he not? What is so important about Abraham? He leads the example in the way of faith. He believed. And God reckoned it to him. God credited it to him. God stamped him, approved, as one who is righteous. What was the basis? Once again, not because of the law, not because of circumcision, not because just of who he was, but because of God. Because he believed. I said before, perfect? Was Abraham perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. That would be so discouraging if Abraham was perfect, wouldn't it? Because we'd be constantly saying, wow, gosh, I need to be like Abraham. Well, you do need to be like Abraham, but Abraham was not perfect, not in his own deeds. He was one who believed, was he not? God called him out from his own land and to leave his family in Genesis chapter 12, and he followed God. He went to a place he did not know where he was going. God said, follow me. God didn't say, go over here. God didn't give him a plan, a map and a plan to go. He didn't say, here, punch this into your GPS. Put this in your iPhone. He didn't say that and give him step by step. He said, follow me. Genesis chapter 15, God said, I will bless you. I will be your protector. And Abraham, how did he respond to the promises of God? He believed in God. And God reckoned it to him as righteousness. God told him in Genesis chapter 17, I'm going to give you a son. His wife laughed. To her discredit, she laughed. Because she was saying, in essence, right. Abraham laughed, and it was reckoned to him as faith. Why? Because he was laughing with joy in expectation of what God was going to do. And knew that he was going to fulfill his promise. Just as we are told later when God said, offer your son, and he did. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he, reckoning that God would be able to raise him from the dead, offered his son. Faith. That's faith, isn't it? Faith. Yet not perfect. Our salvation is not based upon our perfection. It's based upon God's perfection. Abraham was a man of faith, and we know that he was a man of faith because of his obedience. He obeyed God. God said, do it, and he did it. God said, believe, and he believed. God said, trust, and he trusted. Did he falter at times? Obviously, he did. But he was a man of good deeds. James talks about this. Secondly, not only are you doing the deeds of Abraham, the deeds of God, but are you responding to the word of God? Powerful statement that Jesus, because he says basically in essence, he says, true children of Abraham respond to the word of God. Once again, I say this idea here that the word has no place in you in verse 37 is the idea it has no hold on you. It has no hold on you. It has no residence in you. It has no place, just as there was no place for him in the end when he came, there is no place for the word in their heart because they are of Satan. True children of Abraham, though, respond to the word of God. He says, you cannot hear because you cannot understand because you are not children of Abraham and you are not children of God. Let's not just take this out of context. Let's think about, once again, back in John chapter 6, verse 68, when Jesus was speaking many difficult words, was he not? And many people began to leave Jesus because of the words that he was speaking, because of the word that he was teaching. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Over and over again, we see within the New Testament the idea of the Word, and I would say all the way through the Scripture, that the Word has residence in the people of God. Why has there been a legitimate fight for the Word of God throughout the centuries? Because we are a people of the Word of God. We believe God has spoken, do we not? We believe that God has spoken clearly. We believe that God has spoken with authority, and we are people of the Word. And if we give up the Word of God, we have lost everything. Because then it becomes simply, what do I think? What do I want to do? And I think that also we have to be very careful how we interpret Scripture. Listen, there is one interpretation of Scripture. One interpretation. And it's the one that is given to us by the Spirit of God. Not by culture. Listen, not by culture. Culture is changed by the Word, not the Word changed by culture. And we need to be very careful when we start changing the Word of God so that we can accommodate the culture. We have to be careful. And listen, it's very simple in the way that it happens, is it not? Because there are numerous words in the Bible that are not politically correct today. Slavery. So should we just put away with slavery? Should we just cancel that out of the Word of God? Or are we going to teach the truth that we are slaves of sin and we need one who is a Savior to save us and redeem us, and we are indebted to Him. We belong to Him. We could go on and on, could we not? We need to be people of the Word. 1 Corinthians, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Listen now, this is not the word of man, even though it came through men. It was empowered by the Spirit of God. It's the word of God, is it not? It is the word of God. It's God breathed. It's God protected. It's God delivered. He says, we have not been given words that are just simply taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Listen to John later in 1 John. A few passages here. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin. He cannot continue to live in sin, because he is born of God. You cannot be a child of God and continue in sin. There's a conviction that takes place because of the Spirit of God that is within you. It's impossible. You can't keep on sinning and be happy that way. You're not a child of God if that is the case. If you love sin more than you love God, you are not a child of God. John says it so clearly. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Powerful statement. In chapter 5, he goes on to say, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome to us. What are his commandments? Love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All we need to do is mention those two, don't we? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would say all the law is tied up into those two things right there. And if you're a child of God, you will be driven to obey those, and it will not be a burden to you. You will not say, well, you know, they're not the same kind of people as me, and so it's hard for me to love them. They're not from the same country. Their skin's not the same color as mine. They don't speak the same way. No, if the love of God is within you, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And if we don't see that in our lives, we need to ask God to be gracious to us and to be patient with us and to help us grow. Jesus came for the world, did he not? Not just for us Americans, right? Listen to John chapter 14. Jesus answered and was saying to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And he will come to him and we will make our abode with him. Love that. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. One last one, because this is the day. Timothy is hearing these words in his day, but they could be words written to us as well. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We live in that day. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own lust and desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, or us, I can say this to us, can I not? But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Stay true to the word of God, because true children of Abraham, they do the deeds of Abraham, and they respond to the word of God. And they also love Christ, the Messiah. Do you love Christ more than anything else? That would be the question. Do you love Christ more than anything else? Because true children of Abraham, true children of God, love Christ the Messiah above all. Not just above all things, not just above all other people, but above ourselves, above everything. He has to be the preeminent one in our lives. I know we struggle with that. Because self gets in the way all the time, doesn't it? If nobody else puts a stumbling block before us and nothing else is placed before us by other people, we have our own stumbling blocks that we drop out on occasion, do we not? But true children of God love Christ, the Messiah. I think I saw Stephen recently had a post, Chosen People Ministries, and it said, Shalom, I found peace through the Messiah, right? Where does peace come from? Peace comes through Christ. Where does hope come from? Hope comes through Christ. Where does faith come? It comes from Christ. All of our hope is in Christ alone, and true children of God love Christ. John tells us here when Jesus said these words, your father Abraham, in John chapter 8, verse 56, he rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. Wow, what a powerful statement. Maybe it's Genesis 18, I don't know when it was. But Jesus said, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Let me give you two more passages as we think about this idea of loving Christ. Matthew chapter 10. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And we could put a list of things in there. He who loves religion more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves money more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves himself or herself more than me is not worthy of me. But he who loves mother or father or brother or sister more than me is not worthy of me. Because he demands first place in our lives. And I would say not only first place, it's an exclusive statement, first place and only place. Everything is about Christ. Remember at the end of John, we're going to see this between Jesus and Peter. You remember Peter had said, Lord, even if all these betray you, even if all these run away and hide in the hour of trial, I will be found faithful. And Jesus meets up with him later after the resurrection. And Jesus asks this question when they had finished the breakfast. Jesus said, Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? We're going to have fun with that statement later because what exactly that means is really a controversy. Does it mean, do you love me more than all these other disciples? Or does it mean, do you love me more because they went back to fishing? Do you love me more than all these fish that you've caught today that I provided here? The essence of the question is, do you love me more than everything else? And you remember what Peter said? Three times he asked him that question, maybe to reflect the idea of the three times that he denied him. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, shepherd my sheep, tend my flock, feed my people. A true child of God, listen, a true child of God does the deeds of Abraham. Responds to the word of God. A true child of God loves Christ, the Messiah. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that insofar as what I've spoken has reflected accuracy and truth, would you let it penetrate our hearts? And Lord, where maybe we need to grow more in our understanding, would you open our minds to understand more about Christ, how he is to be central in all that we do. So we, Lord, above all today, we praise you and we bless you for our Messiah, the one who came, to this earth. He humbled himself in fashion of a servant. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. He bore our shame and our burden. He paid it on the cross. And we praise you for that. I pray, maybe there's one here that has never trusted Christ. I pray that you would open their eyes to the real meaning of life. That today you would open their heart to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for your goodness to those of us that have believed. We give all the credit to you. We give all the glory to you, for you alone, Lord, you alone are worthy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.